Good morning. My ears are clogged this morning. I don't know. I woke up and I just my ears were clogged. And so if I start talking really loud, that's the reason why that is, because I can't seem to hear much. But it's good to be here this morning. It's good to see everybody. It's always good to be able to assemble and gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this morning, we're going to continue a sermon series that we started at the beginning of this month, talking about the Sabbath, talking about God's rest. And so we're going to go ahead and bring this lesson to a completion. And so we've been discussing this concept, or rather this principle that God had built into his creation and had commanded his people to observe, this time where things would come to a completion or come to an end. If you will, that there would be a time of rest built into the work week, but also a time of rest built into a period of years, and specifically, as in last week, a period of several years, 50 years, 49 years, where we had a special Sabbath that we talked about last week, where debts would be forgiven, where God expected his people to forgive debts, but also a time when slaves would be freed and allowed to return back to their life. For Israel, it was a special time of renewal, of reset, as the land was redistributed to each of the original tribes, and everything was to go back to the way it was from the beginning. A complete and total rest for God's people. And we talked about how Israel never actually got to a point where they could experience the blessing of a jubilee. And it just became a thought, a hope, an expectation of the future, as it begins to be used by the prophets to encourage a group of people who have traditionally been disobedient and unfaithful to their God. And then we talked about how Jesus becomes the Lord of the Sabbath, how he in himself fulfills the Sabbath ideals in his ministry, in his life, not just taking a specific day out of his week to live out the ideal principle of the heart behind the Sabbath, but living it out throughout his entire life, and often being ridiculed by the religious leaders for not following their rules and regulations they have imposed on people. But Jesus goes and teaches people that the Sabbath was never meant to be a day full of rules and regulations, a day of oppression. A day that was being used by the religious leaders for control and manipulation, but a day that Jesus used to teach and to feed and to heal and to forgive the people, not to oppress and to condemn them like the religious leaders would often do. And so he brings back the heart and principle of the Sabbath within himself, fulfilling it in his ministry, that the true nature of the Sabbath has been fully realized in Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to spend some time in the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles out and you want to turn to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, we're going to spend a little bit of time in chapter 3 picking up the context, but a majority of the time in chapter 4 as we continue this concept of God's holy rest. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians. These are Jewish ethnic Christians. They grew up as Jews. They grew up in that culture. They grew up in that environment. And now they have put their faith in the Jewish Messiah, and they have become Christians. And they're having a difficult time with this transition. They're struggling with the transition of moving from following after Moses to following after Christ, which is different, as Christ has fulfilled many of the things that they once did and treasured as their Jewish culture would, as God had commanded them to do, has now been fulfilled in Jesus. And so following Jesus has become the fulfillment of God's will and command for them as a people. And they've struggled with this transition, life in the new covenant. But they've also struggled with the fact that not only the Jews are following the Jewish Messiah, but so are the Gentiles. And so we have Gentiles in the mix that were not there previously. And they hold a position of equality in this new community, in this new family of Jesus. And that was a big struggle for these folks. And as they're being converted and they come into this faith as they follow Jesus, they are also now tempted to return back to the way things once were, to go back to the old system, go back to the old law, start following Moses again instead of following Jesus. And the Hebrew writer is telling them that if they do this, they will not find salvation, that you will not find forgiveness of sins. You will not find atonement under the old system, that no longer exists in temple worship and in temple sacrifice, that those things that once were so important to your ancestors and to your fathers and to the community of Israel are now focused on Christ. That all of those things are focused on Christ. So that going back to the temple, going back to the priest, going back to the high priestly system that was established in the days of Moses will not bring you salvation and will not draw you near to God. But drawing close to God and his people through Jesus will. And so that concept, that transition that is taking place. And the Hebrew writer is encouraging them and telling them, you need to stay here. Don't go back, but stay here. And so the whole book of Hebrews is explaining why this is so important, because those old things are now empty in the light of the coming of Jesus, right? And he warns them, do not look to the law. Do not look to the old sacrificial system. Do not look to the old priestly order, but fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And so moving into the text itself, Hebrews chapter 3 is where we're going to pick up on our context. And this is in verses 17 and 19 of Hebrews chapter 3. The Hebrew writer is going to quote Psalm 95 and saying this, and then with whom was he angry for 40 years? More of an allusion than a quotation. He will quote him later though. In whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And of course, we're thinking Israel and we're thinking 40 years. We're thinking that first generation that was led out of Egypt, that first generation of people that God rescued that never made it much further than that. They came out and they all perished in the wilderness. They perished before God was able to bring them into the promised land. In verse 18, he says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? In verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now, the words of David, as the Hebrew writer is alluding to Psalm 95, he is alluding to some words that were spoken by King David. And of course, King David is speaking to his generation of people who are in the promised land. But he is talking about a past generation that didn't make it. They fell in the wilderness because of disobedience, because of unbelief. And so David is encouraging his group, his community, his people to not follow the example of their forefathers who fell in the wilderness. And of course, the Hebrew writer is picking up on David's words, and he's using that same example through the words of David. So kind of making that transition all the way back. And he is warning his generation, these Christians who were ethnically Jewish people, and he is warning them not to follow that example. Don't go back to the old system. Don't follow that example, because that is disobedience. That is unbelief. And he's warning them with the same kinds of words. So entering into chapter 4, this is Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." Now, the good news directly preached to them was this concept of a promise that God made to Abraham. And that promise involved land, a promise that involved blessing, a promise that God would make him into a great nation. And so that was the good news. The good news was that God was going to rescue a people and gather a people together and give them a place to dwell. He's going to give them a law. He's going to give them a way in which they could have a relationship with him. And that was good news. And they knew that, and it was preached to them, and it was taught to them. And that was their hope, and that was expectations of the Jewish people of Israel. But it didn't do them any good. It was preached to them, and they heard it, but they didn't obey. They disobeyed. There was unbelief involved. And the Hebrew writer is telling them that good news was preached to them, but they did not obey it. They did not listen. So our gospel, of course, involves us moving into a land, I mean, kind of a figurative way of talking about our eternal security, that we as Christians are making our way into a promised land, that we will dwell forever with one another, with God, and have fellowship with him, and that we too are on this journey, that we too are on this process. But altogether, that gospel that is preached to us, that through Jesus we will have eternal life with him and with God, will do us no good if it's not coupled with faith, right? That's the key. That faith is the key. That even though that message is preached, if it's not coupled with faith, it's not going to benefit anybody. It didn't benefit these people who fell in the wilderness because it wasn't coupled with faith. They responded with disobedience and unbelief. And in our case, too, as that message is preached to us, that it has to be coupled with faith if it's going to benefit us at all. They heard and didn't obey, right? They did not fully trust God, and they fell in the wilderness. And the Hebrew writer is warning his generation, saying, don't follow that example. And then here we are reading the words of the Hebrew writer to this generation, and we're saying the same thing. Don't follow that example. Don't follow an example of disbelief and unfaithfulness. Look at verse 3. He says, "For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So we see this kind of language often, where we talk about something as if it's a current reality, a present reality, but still a future expectation. The Bible is full of these little phrases where we would say that a person is saved, but they're also being saved. Where a person has eternal life, but they're also going to receive eternal life. There's a way in which we can say that both are true, right? That we can be saved now, but have an expectation of salvation. We're being rescued. Israel was saved. They were rescued from the hands of the Egyptians, but they were also being rescued. They were being saved. So both of those situations are true. It's not how we normally talk in English language. It's either, you know, one or the other. But in Scripture, when we're talking about God's promises being fulfilled, there's a sense which we can receive it by faith presently with the hope of its fulfillment in the future. And that's how the writer is using this kind of language, that we have believed, those who have believed enter that rest. In a sense, it's true today, but there's also a future hope and expectation for the future. And it's a strong warning, right? It's a strong warning for anybody in his generation and our generation who wants to and is thinking about and contemplating leaving Jesus for any reason, right? That if we walk away, that if we turn our backs, if we decide to follow a different plan of salvation, if we decide we don't have the old system to turn back to, but in their case, that's what it was for them. It's different for us, but for them, it was returning to the old system that is now being, that has now come to an end, right? But for us, we could turn our backs on Christ. We can turn our backs on Jesus. We can walk away. We can start relying on ourselves for salvation. We can start relying on someone else, someone else's wisdom for salvation. And the warning is still just as strong today that we need to stay with, stick with, remain with, keep following after Jesus if we desire to enter into the reality of his rest, a strong warning for us all. And that first generation with their freedom, I mean, just imagine what it was like when they came out of the Egyptian captivity and they're brought out into the wilderness. Of course, we know they grumbled and complained, and I guess we all kind of do that, but we see them doing that, and it's amplified in the text that that's what they were doing, but they've just been rescued. I mean, their rescue, their salvation was fresh on their mind. What they have seen God accomplish was fresh on their mind. The parting of the Red Sea, the coming down on Mount Sinai. I mean, all of these things were very fresh, just right there in the rearview mirror, that experience that they had. But even with all of that, even with all of that freshly on their mind, they still disobeyed God. They did not put their trust in God. And it's not that God failed in his promises. That's not the way this works. But it is they who failed. They are the ones who failed. Right? God could not bring them into rest. God could not bring them into completion because of the hardness of their hearts, because of the lack of faith, and because of the lack of obedience. God could not bring them into the rest that he desired for his people. And then it says, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for it has been said somewhere concerning the seventh day that God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. Now, we know that that's somewhere. Of course, they didn't have chapters and verses, and sometimes they would refer to a section of scripture as somewhere in the text or whatever book they were referring to, and then they would allude to that, and everybody would know, okay, I know what you're talking about, because they were familiar with the text. Well, we have verses and we have chapters and we have books. And so we can say Genesis 2:2 is what he's talking about, right? He's alluding to that concept of God resting on the seventh day, that every seventh day, Israel, as a reminder of this day, would rest after 6 days of labor, and that they would remember that God rescued them from captivity, that God's plan, that God's purpose from creation, all right? It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't like God was surprised or shocked or amazed. You know, it wasn't as if God had this perfect plan and all of a sudden it was foiled. And then he said, man, I don't know what to do now. I guess I'll have to figure something else out. But that God from creation had already purposed and planned and built into this whole system of Israel and his people to redeem a people. Right? That God's creation is absolute and his plans and purpose are absolute, right? That he will, now listen, he will redeem humanity, right? Now, that first generation, it may not look like that. It may look like that man's disobedience has foiled God's plan, right? That seems to be what it looks like when you read the story, but that's not the way it is. That he will redeem a people. He will complete his work. He will bring them to rest. He will rescue humanity. He will lead his people into a promised land, right? But only those who put their complete trust in faith in him. And the writer is saying, look at this generation. Look at this generation. Look what God did for them. Look what he went through to bring them out of captivity. Look what he went through to give them a law and to give them a leader like Moses. Look what he has done for them, and look what they did in return, right? Disbelief, unfaithfulness, and disobedience. And because of that, God would not bring them into his rest, right? Just think about that. And then we turn around and we read those texts and we recognize that could be us. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying. That could be you to his generation. And we look at that and say, that could be us if we're not careful. That we need to heed this warning and we need to listen to the words of God, because God will fulfill his promises. God will bring a people into completion. The question on our mind has to be, will we be one of those? Will we choose to be one of those? And those in the past who didn't and who weren't, whether they were the Hebrew writer generation or David's generation or whether they're Moses' generation, God says of all these people, they shall not enter my rest. And I would just add, by choice, okay? Right? Because it's not about whether God can and can't. Obviously, he can, but he has given people a choice. And it's not about whether God will or won't. God hasn't given up. He hasn't thrown in the towel and said, well, I'm done with humanity. I guess I'm just going to let them all rot and die, and I'll just start over with another group of people. No, God will. And from the beginning of time, he has purposed and planned to bring a people into his rest. And he will fulfill that. He will accomplish that. He will do that. And the question stands, will you be a part of that? Because that part is your choice, whether you will be faithful to God or not. In verse 6, he says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he says in verse 7, he again fixes a day, today. And this is, once again, a quotation or an allusion to Psalm 95. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he has said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, Moses' generation had it today. Right? They had an opportunity. That's what that represents. They had it today. David's generation had it today. As long as they can hear the words that were being spoken by Moses or spoken by David, that was their opportunity. That was the opportunity that God had given them there today to say, I will obey. I will trust. I will follow God. That was their opportunity. And as long as they're able to hear those words, right, and respond to those words, then today is their day. That was how their generation was. The Hebrew writer is speaking to his generation, and he's saying, as long as you can read these words and hear these warnings and be here and think about these things, this is your today. Today is your today to make a decision. Today is your today to decide whether you will be part of God's redeemed people and enter into his rest, or whether you will not. And it all hinges on whether we will be faithful, right? God's rest is still available, he says, to his generation, and ours too, by the way. It's still available. But it's especially for our context, thinking about the Hebrew writer and his words, he's telling his people that God's rest is still available, and the faithful are in the process of entering in. And that's good news, right? That's gospel. Because all that we've learned about God's Sabbath, all that we've learned about God's rest, what God has intended for his people from the very beginning of time, was for humanity to enter into his completion. But because of sin and because of disobedience and because of unfaithfulness, we have failed time and time again. But God has not given up on us. And he has given us a today to make a choice to hear and to listen and to obey. And the gospel, right? The gospel is still being announced, isn't it? I mean, we still preach it. We still hear it being preached. The gospel is still being announced, the good news about Jesus, because Jesus is still, to this day, moving time forward to a point in time. He is moving time forward to a point in time in history where all things will come to completion, right? But as long as death still exists in this world, and as long as we still live in this world, death still exists, life is still present, and we are here every day that you have an opportunity to wake up in the morning and get out of bed and breathe air in your lungs and go to work and go to school and all of this time that God has given to you, that is your today. That is your today. That is your opportunity. You can call today your today, right? Because you're here this morning and you can hear the words of God and you can respond to the words of God. Today is your today. It's a day of opportunity to repent and to obey God. Look at verse 8. He says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Now, there's a play on words here. The word Joshua is the word Jesus in this text, and it is the same word that is used translated Jesus. So it's either Jehovah is salvation, which is literal translation of the name, or it is Jesus. And so we know that it wasn't Jesus who was back there, leading the people after Moses, but it was Joshua. So we automatically assume that's what the writer is talking about. But then again, we have to recognize the significance of that. We have their Jesus, if you want to use that name in regards to Joshua, leading them over the Jordan and into the Promised Land. And then we have ours. We have ours. We have our Jesus who is leading us through this life, who is leading us over the waters, through the waters, into the Promised Land. They had theirs, and we have ours. Theirs could not truly bring them into the rest that God had prepared, right? And we may think, yeah, he did. I mean, he took them over there and he gave them the land. And it seems like they received it and it seems like everything was well. But God is saying, no, I have even more in store for you all. I've got a bigger plan. There's more here than meets the eye. It's more than these boundaries. It's more than this land. It's more than this property. But the Hebrew writer is picking up on that, and he's saying, guys, it's not about you receiving your land back as ethnic Jews. That's not what it's about. It's not about you rebuilding the temple. It's not about you restoring the sacrificial system, but it's about you following your Joshua, following your Jesus, as he brings you into the ultimate and complete rest that God prepared at creation for his humanity to enter in. And now is the time, right? That if entrance into the Promised Land was the fulfillment of God's plan, then it would have been done already. And David would not have spoken the words he spoke in Psalm 95. And the Hebrew writer would not be quoting Psalm 95 and talking about a rest if that were the fulfillment, but it's not. The Promised Land foreshadows God's eternal land for his people. And that's just a taste of it, right? All that they experienced, that was a taste of what was to come. In verse 10, he says, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through the following of the same example of disobedience." In other words, don't follow the pattern of disobedience. Don't follow the pattern that Israel followed, what they did that led them to endure the wrath of God, that led them to perish in the wilderness. Don't follow that. but follow the pattern of God. So not the pattern of God's people that he rescued from Egypt, but follow the pattern of God, the pattern of Jesus, following his ministry, right? And we learn so much from the Gospels, don't we? I mean, when we read the Gospel accounts and we read about Jesus and how he lived, and we're just amazed. Especially if you're a student of the Old Testament and you see this one Jew, right, who comes forward and lives faithfully under the law, and what it actually looks like. Because in our mind, we might come away with just a bunch of laws and rules and commandments and you know, do this and you live and do that and you die. And we just focus only on that. And then Jesus comes doing that. I mean, obviously he fulfilled those. He obeyed those commands, but he was able and he knew the heart of those commands. And he wasn't just a rule follower, but he was a true servant of God in his ministry. And we learn from that. And we learn that it's not all about just following rules and regulations, that that's not what makes us right. But what makes us right is putting our faith in Jesus and following from the heart all of those things. Yes, being obedient. Yeah, yes, doing the things he calls us to do, but doing it with a heart and a mind set on doing the will of the Father, treating each other a certain way, loving one another, caring for the people around us, all of those things that Jesus did, that is our example of how we are to live. Follow that pattern if we desire to enter into God's rest. And as long as there's still a today, right? That's the big takeaway from chapter 4 in this lesson, that as long as that opportunity is given to you, right? God is a forgiving God. God is a merciful God. And in each and every breath that you take, each moment that you have, that's it. That's God's opportunity. Don't let it fall away. Don't let it be wasted. Don't fill that time with something else. Don't try to fill the void with something else, but accept it and understand that this is it. There's not going to be a time after death. There's not going to be an opportunity after we die. But as long as you're alive and you can hear the words of God, that's it. That's your opportunity. It's an opportunity to repent. It's an opportunity to obey. It's an opportunity to be faithful to our God. And it's an opportunity for us to begin to enter into the rest that God has in store for his people. So remember these words from the Hebrew writer. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience, just as relevant today as it was for them. If there's anybody here this morning who desires to pass through the waters of baptism and enter into this relationship with this church community and with Jesus and have your sins forgiven, that opportunity is available for you this morning. If you have been following Jesus for some time, but you've allowed these opportunities to pass you by and you've allowed the world to cloud your judgment in your mind and you desire to come back to following Jesus, this opportunity is for you as well. If you would please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Though your sin